You can open your Bibles tonight to the 17th chapter of John, please. John chapter 17. Grateful to see you tonight and to be with you in worship. I appreciate Michael leading these hymns about the Word of God and the Bible. That's going to be our focus tonight. Hope that you find what we discuss together and think about together tonight to be helpful to your faith. Cause you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to grow and love God even more. I want to begin tonight by showing you a picture of one of the members of our family. This is our little dog, Ginger. She's a 2-year-old Sheltie. And she has a problem. She has an eating problem. Her eating habits are atrocious. And I would suspect that you've got a dog, too. Your dog doesn't eat much better than mine does. She hardly ever chews her food at all. Just gulps it right down. Doesn't take time to enjoy it. Doesn't take time to savor it. See what it tastes like. Just eats as fast as she can. How many of us have ever sat down to a finely set table that's prepared before us, and a deliciously prepared meal has been worked on for hours, it seems. And especially one that would seem to have some of our favorite dishes. And as we look at the table before us, we might smell some very pleasant aromas that start to make our mouths water a little bit. And we are just anticipating that first bite of what are some of our favorite foods. Well, this metaphor that I've tried to build so far about our little dog Ginger and this virtual table setting here has a direct bearing on what I want to talk about tonight. We're going to plate up the Bible, if you will, because the Bible does present itself in this way. We need to acquire a taste for biblical truth. And that truism is mentioned several times in the Scripture. And it has a direct bearing on the disciples of Jesus Christ and on the children of God. What they think about the Bible. How they view it. More so, how they study it. We do live by the Word of God, do we not? We certainly do. And so what we think about it certainly comes into play. So let's just ask some obvious questions and let's answer them. Here's the first obvious question. Do we need biblical truth? Some may think that's a rather rhetorical question. Obvious question. But the Bible does declare in numerous places its necessity. And we won't spend much time on this part of the lesson because of these verses, the ones that I've chosen. I'm sure you are already very much aware of them. It sanctifies us, the Bible says. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's in his prayer in John 17 and verse 17. The Bible says that it frees us from sin. Jesus again said in John chapter 8, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free from sin. The Bible also declares that it saves us. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 21, "To receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." It can save, the Bible declares. The Bible says that it cleanses us. In speaking about the Lord and His bride, the church, in the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes that Jesus, having loved his wife and gave himself for her, that he might cleanse her and sanctify her with the washing of the water by the word. That's a reference to baptism, we believe. Jesus said along those same lines in John 15 and verse 3, "Now you are clean by the words I have spoken." So the Bible, the words of God, cleanse us. Clean us up, if you will, so to speak. Very quickly again, it sustains us, does it not? Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when tempted of Satan or tempted by the devil, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the word of God, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it sustains us, gives us what we really need to live in the truest absolute sense. It protects us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And finally, along this line, it serves as our standard for judgment. Again, Jesus Himself said, John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The words I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now that's just a real quick trip through several passages, but you get the idea of the necessity of the Word of God. So it doesn't take a lot of effort to validate this point. Yes, we need biblical truth, but this really isn't where I want to go with this lesson tonight. This really isn't the point that I want to make and emphasize. What we need to think about is, do we have a taste for biblical truth? Yes, we need it. And I think we would all tonight agree that we need the Bible. We need the words of God. But the question is, do you have a taste for this biblical truth? In other words, what we're asking is, do we enjoy studying? That's really what we're talking about. Do we enjoy studying the Bible? That's a mindset. We're talking about something tonight that is entirely attitudinal. And I have to answer for me. You have to answer for you. We can't even approach this subject as married couples. The six men who oversee this local flock cannot come to this and answer collectively. We each answer individually as disciples of Jesus Christ and as children of God. Do I enjoy sitting down and taking the time, making the effort to study the Bible? Let me illustrate what we're talking about here. Think about one of the smallest parts of your body, your taste buds. We sang this morning, count your blessings, name them one by one. No blessing is too small, so let's name one. God gave us taste buds. He could have left those off, couldn't He? And we could have still eaten our food and digested it to serve the body with or without them. But God gave us taste buds so that we could enjoy eating. And as we think about that, let me encourage you to make a little experiment. When did you last watch other people eat? Now, don't be rude and just stare at people in a restaurant. But people watching is that's an enjoyable pastime with me. You see a lot of strange sights, a lot of strange things. But next time you're in a restaurant, and as inconspicuously as you can, do a little people watching and watch other people eat. And you'll see some very bad table manners. And you'll see some very, very bad eating habits. A lot of us don't eat very well. We sit down, and I'm using we I know I'm painting a broad, with a broad brush here. We sit down and hardly chew our food anymore. It's no wonder that doctors and nurses have to get on us and tell us, we need to eat a little better. You need to watch your eating habits. A lot of food is hardly ever chewed at all. It's just swallowed, just like my little dog Ginger. We don't enjoy it at all. No effort is made at all to savor or to relish a good meal. We're in a hurry. We've got to get this done to go on to something else. So let's just choke this down right quick. Well, that's entirely on point with what I want to talk about tonight. In some ways, people study the Bible that way. Just like they eat that food in such a hurried fashion, taking no time at all to relish the good literal food that God gives us. Many of us study, taking no time at all to relish the spiritual food that God has given us. And I think I can show you that from the Scripture. There's the points that I just quickly ran through. Here's the verses that talk about this. The Bible presents itself as delicious. Or even we're going to use the word tasty. And here's some verses that talk about that. Let's first go to Psalm 119. Now that should be Psalm 19, I'm sorry. Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11. Ignore that first one there. Psalm 19, and then we'll go to Psalm 119. The context that we're very familiar with starts in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments. See all these words for the Word of God. Laws, statutes, commandment. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's what David thought about it. That's what the Holy Spirit told David to write about the Word of God. As sweet as honey is to the taste of our mouths, so should, and more so should, the Word of God be to our souls. Now, Psalm 119, later on in the collection of the Psalms. Psalm 119, starting with me at verse 97, please. Again, this psalm is devoted entirely to the Word of God. If you read it all the way through, you'll see that over and over again. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Can we say with David what we just read? Can we say, and with this anonymous psalmist, how sweet are your words to my mouth, sweeter than honey to my mouth? Can we say that? We need to say that. David's sentiments ought to be ours. That when we sit down in the quietness of our home, turn the TV off, put all the other activities that we're very fond of away, and we seek some quiet time, can we say what David said about the sweet and precious and true words of God? When we study, do we taste the sweetness of God's Word? Or do we want to get that lesson done so quick, let's just get it over with and go on to something else, that we don't spend time tasting it? I think that's a fair question to ask. Absolutely is. Now, to the New Testament. Book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Starting in the first verse, listen to the Apostle Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, ill will, all guile, that's all deception, all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, laying those aside, Peter says, as newborn babies, or as newborn babes, desire the pure or sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now watch verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see the metaphor? You lay those aside if indeed you have tasted just how good God has been to you. Well, I challenge any of us to come up with a way that God has been good to us that's outside His Word. Because anything we know about God, even how He helps us providentially, even how He helps us or blesses us in the physical realm, we learn about all of that through the Bible, through the Word of God. And so when we taste that the Lord is good, that's a direct reference back to what He's told us in the Bible. And this tasting, if you will, is dependent upon, as he said in verse 1, laying aside these former dispositions that characterized our sinful living. And we're able to do that if we back up into the end of the first chapter, because chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. So let's go back and see what is being talked about, starting in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. It's all dependent upon us obeying the gospel. 1 Peter 1, now verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls or fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So Peter encourages us in laying aside sinful dispositions and behaviors and characteristics. We can do that, and we can taste the goodness of the Lord when we obey the truth. And finally, along this point, look at the words from the Hebrews writer in chapter 6, Hebrews the 6th chapter. And let's start in verse 1 there. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, or of the dead rather, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. I'm emphasizing in the text there, you see, in verse 4 and verse 5. The writer here says that we can taste the heavenly gift, and we can certainly taste the good word of God. And we can do that. And we have to move on from first principles. First principles are important. We're never going to say that first principles, you're just going to ignore all those things because it's just kindergarten stuff anyway. That's not what we're saying. But we can't always stay on first principles. We have to move on. We have to press on to maturity. And this is connected again. This text in verse 1 began with the word therefore. So pick up the previous context, chapter 5. Verses 12 to 14 of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. So one who has obeyed the gospel has certainly tasted the goodness of the Lord. And he has tasted the good word. And he presses on to maturity. He grows up and tries to do more than just a new convert is able to do. So the Bible certainly presents itself as something delicious, as something tasty. Something that we should acquire a taste for. Something that we should long for, and something that we should enjoy consuming, if I can use that word. What if we don't? Well, then, that's where the problem lies. Some folks don't like studying the Bible. I know some Christians who don't like studying the Bible. And that's not right, is it? That just cannot be right. If we are who we claim we are, if we truly say we are the people of God and we truly are people of the book, with us biblical authorities everything, if we truly are that, then we would savor studying the Scripture always. It would never to us be an onerous chore that is to be dreaded and disdained and tolerated. We would love to study. So, now let's ask the final question. How do we develop such a taste then? If we ask the question, Do we need biblical truth? The answer is yes, we've shown that. And if we ask the question, do we have a taste for biblical truth? If the answer is yes, then good, we're well on our way. But if the answer is no, or the answer is, well, not like I'd like to have, I need to improve. Well, all right then. How do we develop that taste? Well, maybe the same way it is with our favorite foods in the literal sense. We decide we're going to try something new. And when we do that, then we decide we like it. And then we'll decide we want more of it later. Acquiring a taste for certain foods comes with age, doesn't it? Remember what your parents told you, especially your mother, your dear sweet mother who always cooked for you. Honey, try this, you'll like it. My father would always tell me, broccoli. And I hated broccoli. He said, son, try this. You'll like it. I never liked it. He was always wrong. I like it now. He said, son, try this. This was a strawberry. I didn't like them. I stuck my tongue out at them all the time. I couldn't stand them. He said, try these. You'll like it. And I did, and I like them. He'd always say, with a turnip, try this. I still hate turnips. I don't like them. I never will like turnips. But when, I shouldn't say never. As of right now, I don't like them. I may like them sometime in the future. But we always come to this with literal food the same way. Has anybody ever had to hold you down and force you to like chocolate? I don't think so. Not if you're human. Well, we all like chocolate. But that first time we tried it, we decided, yeah, I like it. That tastes pretty good. Well, I'm saying it works the same way with the Bible. We have to make a decision in our minds. I'm going to try to learn what this book says. And I'm going to also decide it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. I'm going to give it my best effort to see if I like this or not. And I'll guarantee you the old saying is try it, but it is true. Try it. You'll like it. Because these are delicious spiritual morsels that are sweeter to our souls than honey is to the taste of our mouths. Now, how do we develop this taste? Well, it begins with... Now that didn't work the right way. Here we go. It begins with initial dedication. Initial dedication. We're going to have to undergo that spiritual metamorphosis. And I put that in quotes because in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a well-known passage, you can be turning there if you'd like, or you can probably even quote it. Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed is the origin of our English word metamorphosis. When that little bug crawls inside and wraps himself in his cocoon, and he comes out an entirely changed creature, we have to do that spiritually. We have to go in that little cocoon and come out a different person. Because we realize the way we are right now is not going to get it done. We're going to fail miserably if we stay the way that we are. It is truly a change for the better. And we each resolve in our own minds, I've got to do better than this. I cannot stay like I am. We begin to see things the way God sees them. And again, I look at Romans 12 and then at the end of verse 2. It's not that God needs proving, but the text says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we try things the way God says to do them, what will we find out? We'll find out He's right. His way is right. It is correct. My way is wrong. My way ends in failure. His way always ends in what is right and what is good for me. And we'll also come to realize that our former ways only brought shame and brought death. But we won't get to this point until we initially say in our own minds, I'm going to try it this way. Look in Romans 6 with me. And what has to be one of my favorite verses in all the Roman letter. Romans 6, starting in verse 17. Paul talks about these Roman Christians in the past tense and what they used to be as to what they are now. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," see, that's what they were. You were slaves of sin, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." See, the Word of God's involved. They had to obey that form of doctrine. Now drop down to verse 21. "What fruit then did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Brethren, isn't that right? When we look back and think back about our former life before being converts to Jesus Christ, before becoming disciples of the Lord, and we think about some of the things that we did, some of the things that we said, some of our attitudes and our dispositions. Have you ever asked yourself the following question? What in the world did I ever see in that? I do that. I'm ashamed of that now. What is it about that had me so enthralled? Because that was a dead-end street. There was nothing to that. And that's Paul's question precisely in verse 21. The end of those things is death. We've got to come to that conclusion. I can't continue that way anymore. So initially we dedicate ourselves to this pursuit of trying to acquire this taste where we enjoy hearing what God says to us through His Word. But until you make up your mind to do that, you'll never acquire a taste for the Word of God. You won't do it until you fully engage your mind in it. Now, after we do that, then it continues on with devoted faithfulness, being faithful to it, not laying it down again, but staying with it, if you will. We're going to come to recognize that we won't find these kinds of tastes anywhere else. How many different restaurants or food chains bill or advertise what they sell by emphasizing, "Now, you can't find this anywhere else." And that's true. And some people will drive for miles out of the way, won't they, to get that taste of whatever it is that they want. They have a craving, they have a yearning or a hungering for some drink or some food. And there's a sort of close kind of a wannabe, maybe right next door. "No, I can't. I've got to go clear over there because that's really what I want. I can't find that taste anywhere else but over there." We come to the same decision regarding this. And I believe that is precisely the words of the Apostle Peter. Look with me in the book of John, chapter 6. And this is a verse that you also know very well. After Jesus fed the thousands, earlier in the chapter, they continued on following Him, and the Lord knew. In fact, He told them, "You follow Me not for what I'm saying," and I'm paraphrasing here, "but because your bellies were filled with the loaves and the fishes." That's why they were following. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus then began to teach some pretty hard things to say. And we'll drop down to verse 66. At the conclusion of those words of the Lord, John records, "From that time, many of His disciples..." And notice, it doesn't say many of the people. It says many of the disciples. Many of the followers of Jesus Christ. Many of the disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They quit. Because after all, they really didn't want it that bad, did they? Not that bad. They weren't that devoted. They weren't that interested. And Jesus then asks the apropos question in verse 67. He then said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? Are you going to join that group over there? Are you going to quit too?" And Peter, who at times said some very foolish things, but this time he said something very profound. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where else are we going to find this? We can't find it anywhere else. So we must be devoted to it. We must be faithful to the study of the Word of God. Because we can't find these delights anywhere else. Now, let me bring this to a close. What I'm advocating in this lesson is a difference between just tolerating some foods and really having a taste for them. A lot of us will just tolerate certain foods because we'll derive some benefit from it or from eating them. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. My father is 77 years old. And he was the only son among five children. He had four sisters. He was the second born in that group of five. So he had an older sister and then the three younger sisters. He has already lost a sister to a stroke. And she died, my aunt died about 2 or 3 years ago. For as long as I can remember, my father has hated bananas. He wouldn't eat them. Didn't like the way they smelled. Didn't like the way they taste. Didn't like the texture of them. He wouldn't even go near a banana. When his sister died of a stroke, he had a checkup or a physical. And his doctor impressed upon him how much good bananas do for you to prevent strokes. He eats one every day now. He still doesn't like them a whole lot. He just tolerates it. So he's not eating it because he really loves bananas. He's just doing it because the doctor says, that's a pretty good idea if you eat those bananas. Now, some of us come to the Bible that way, I think. We'll just kind of tolerate it. But I can take it or leave it. But I'll just kind of tolerate it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about developing a taste for the sweet words of God. Yes, we're going to understand and appreciate the benefit we'll gain from Bible study. Absolutely. I would never diminish that at all. But that's not enough. We have to learn to like the Word of God. And if we come to that, if we ever get to the point, each individual, if we get to the point where we say, I'd love to study the Bible. Nobody will ever have to convince us. You know, Bible study is good for you. We already know that. We'll already be the wiser in that matter. Because we're one step ahead of that. We love to study the Scripture. So we must come to strongly desire the Bible. We were back in 1 Peter 2 just a little while ago. And go back to that first part of verse 2. Remember what he said? Laying aside all those things, laying aside all malice and envy and hypocrisy and strife and guile, as newborn babes, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word. We've had three children. And all of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm about to say because it's the truth. You don't have to teach a baby to long for its bottle. You don't have to teach them that. Or the breast if they nurse. That's what they want. They long for that milk. Now, do you think that infant knows, oh, this is going to be very good for my health? They don't know anything about that. They just want that. And Peter says, just like babes, just like babies, we need to long for or desire for, yearn for the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Think about it in this way as we wrap this up. Jesus invites us to learn. Come learn of me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn. He invites us to learn. Only through such learning can we ever come to know the Father. Back in John's Gospel again, chapter 6, and at verse 44, John the 6th chapter, and at verse 44, Jesus, again, Himself says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And some might stand out there and say, so we've got to have some kind of a mystical drawing. Jesus is going to mesmerize us and hypnotize us. We're just going to be drawn to Him. No, verse 45 tells us how we're drawn. Keep reading the text. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of or by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's how we're drawn, is we're taught. We learn what God says to us through His Word. Who can do this? This is one of my favorite verses in all the Gospel of John, chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Anybody who wants to can. John 7, now starting in verse 14. At the time of the feast, verse 14, at the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Let's pause here just for a moment. You know what they meant by that question? They meant, he didn't come to seminary where we taught. How did he get so smart? He didn't come sit at our feet. How did he get to know so much? Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. Now look carefully at verse 17. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wants to know His will, if anyone wants to do His will, he will know. He can know. And that applies to us today, just the same as when Jesus said it right there. We don't have to go to some theological seminary and get some degree to be able to read and study and understand the Scripture. God has endowed all of us with a brain and with reasoning ability. We can sit down and we can study and we can learn what He'd have us to know. So if we want to, we can develop this taste and come to appreciate the sweetness of God's Word. So, have we acquired such a taste? Really, what we're asking tonight is, what's your attitude? What's my attitude toward the Bible? What do we think about it? Do we delight in it? Is that what we think about it? Do we delight in it? As the first psalm, the introductory psalm begins in the collection of the Psalms. Psalm 1. Blessed is the who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. Do you delight in it? You must answer, as must I. Do we despise it? There are some folks that despise it. In the 30th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, and we'll just paraphrase for time's sake, the rebuke through the prophet is to the Jews who were not listening to the prophets who came, the seers who came that God sent to tell them what was coming because of their sinfulness. And the people were saying, do not prophesy to us. Do not see for us. Do not tell us the truth. Prophesy to us deceit. Tell us what we want to hear. And so then in verse 12, God says, because you have despised my word. Some versions say, because you have rejected my word. It would then conclude on by saying God was going to send punishment. But they despised it. They rejected it. They didn't want to hear it. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Or are we just indifferent to it? Maybe we're in the middle of these two. These two are extreme positions. Maybe we're in the middle somewhere. Book of Hebrews, the second chapter. When talking about the word spoken through angels, a reference to the Old Testament, if that proved steadfast, and it did, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? We won't escape. But I'm emphasizing the word neglect in that verse, Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect? What do you think is meant by the word neglect there? Well, there's another place that same word is used. Turn with me to Matthew 22. This is our last verse together. Matthew 22. And the fifth verse. Jesus told a parable about a wedding feast. Invitations were sent out to invite those to come. All things are ready. It's time now for the wedding, for my son to marry, and please come to the feast to which you've been invited. Verse 4 now. Well, verse 3. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now, the New King James says in verse 5, but they made light of it. The same word as Hebrews 2 and verse 3. They neglected it. They just made light of it. Paid no attention to it. Of no consequence. Is that your attitude toward the Bible? Is that what I think about the Bible? Just, well, that's just your opinion. I can take it or leave it. That's a good question. We need to think about that. May we be able to say with the psalmist, again, Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, and sweeter than honey to my mouth. Studying is enjoyable because we get to learn more and more of the mind of the eternal God. We become more studious. We become more learned. And we see the benefit of that. And if we don't ever come to that disposition where we study and we enjoy doing it, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with our taste buds. Something's wrong with us. And may we have the attitude that we want to study to be what God wants us to be. I thank you for your attention tonight. Please get your songbooks down and open to the hymn that our brother has announced. Perhaps you are the prodigal. God's calling you home. And you won't know what to do to be right before Him unless you look at what the Bible says about it. You can talk to your neighbor, your friend, the preacher, the elders, and they're going to point you back to the Bible. They're going to say, but what does the book say? So, perhaps you're lost tonight and in an undone condition. We pray that you'll have the courage to take that step down the aisle. And tonight we'll help you confess your faith. No greater day than right now to be saved and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and a child of God by covenant. To have your sins washed away, having confessed His name and repented of your sins. Would you do that tonight? If you're in the family of God but you've erred, you've fallen back in some way, you can repent of that also and pray for forgiveness, and God will pardon you if you'll do that in sincerity. Would you come? I'll be singing this hymn to encourage you.